If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. As we continue our study through the Bible, it's pretty interesting as we've been studying the book of Corinthians, and now we come to the second part of the book. And Paul the Apostle has been dealing with the sins that were reported to be known in the Christian congregation. We know for sure that the church of Corinthian or the Corinthian church was not only a mess, but it was a very carnal church. They had not only problems with marriage, problems with food offered to idols, spiritual gifts, resurrection from the dead, and the ministry of offering for the Jews concerning grace and the law of God. And we keep in mind not only what Paul has been saying, but what he wants to share with us tonight. And in the seventh chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he's going to deal with a lot of issues concerning Christian marriage. Now, I know that there's a lot of times when we talk about marriage, by talking to so many people and counseling with so many people, even here within the church, that we are having a very difficult time trying to keep a lot of marriages together. And what I have learned in counseling people is that a lot of times people don't want to obey the Word of God. They want to obey their Word, not God's Word. And to me, it's amazing how many people divorce or they separate, or they're looking for an excuse to get rid of their partner that God has given to them. Now, if you're not a believer, then this doesn't really apply to you. Because Paul is going to be talking to those that are believers, those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and have received by the divine Holy Spirit regeneration. And then God says, when you are born again of the Holy Spirit, then you are accountable for your actions in what you do. The decisions we make as believers, we are accountable. So Paul the Apostle in chapter 7, beginning first of all with verse 1 through 11, he's going to be dealing with Christians married to other Christians. Not non-believers, Christian with Christians. Now one of the things that there was a problem in the city of Corinth. And the problem was that there was these asceticism where these people believed that now that I am a Christian, and if I want to really be holy and I want to serve God, then I need to separate from my husband and my wife sexually. That will make me holy. And so Paul is going to speak to those people. Because many of these people were having a lot of problems. And so Paul is going to actually begin in chapter 7 verse 1 by now responding to their questions that they have asked. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now it's interesting because he's going to be dealing with celibacy. Those that first of all don't want to get married, but they want to have sex. And that's a real problem today. Because Paul the Apostle in chapter 5 and 6 already had been dealing with the problem within the Corinthian church on fornication, where a son-in-law was living together with his mother-in-law. You see? And so Paul is going to give advice to believers. Look, Paul gave advice in chapter 5 and 6. Look, if the guy is in the church and he and her, you know, don't want to repent, then what? Excommunicate them from the church until they repent. But don't allow such a sin in the church. And yet, to my amazement, when you counsel people, they come in, especially, you know, when they're single and they want to get married, and they've been coming to Calvary Chapel, you know, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, even sometimes 5 years, and say, "Hey, we want to get married, and we want you to marry us." I always ask the question, have you guys kept yourself pure unto the Lord? And then all of a sudden it is revealed that they have not only been living together, but they've been in fornication. I can't marry them biblically. I have to recommend to them that for the next 6 months, they need to break up. They need to get into the Word of God, and they need to see God work in their lives, because God wants to do a great work in their lives. Paul is making the proclamation because he says, if you're having sexual problems as a child of God, then pray to God so that he can give you a husband or a wife. But you cannot fornicate. Why? Because the Bible says that no fornicator or adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. You see? Very incredible teaching here concerning those that are single. Paul the Apostle here, and this is again another point in chapter 7, verse 1, where the Catholic Church takes this verse and they use it for the priests and the nuns that join, you know, the priesthood, and they become nuns, that they are giving their lives, you know, and they're not going to get married and they're not going to have sex, and this is their separation for the church. But that's not what Paul is talking about. It's being taken out of context. Paul here says that it's not good for any man to touch a woman sexually. You see? Sexually. It doesn't mean you can touch her physically. He's talking about sexual touching. Fornication. Look what else he says. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because of fornication, here's the answer to anyone that is here tonight that is fornicating. Look what he says. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Why? That is God's order. You see? From the beginning of time, before the law was ever given to Moses, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, the first marriage between Adam and Eve, God brought the woman to man. Man, what? And woman became married, and they became intimate with each other, and God blessed it. They became one instead of two people. The marriage was consumed by God. So it's really important that we understand that when we talk to believers, we give them the right counsel. God cannot honor anyone that wants to get married and is living in sexual sin. God desires that any male or female that is not married but is celibate or single, that they would not only become the head, you know, the man would become the head of that relationship with that woman by leading them not only in the Lord, but by prayer and the word and by fellowship and by not touching her sexually and separating yourself unto marriage, and then God can honor your vows before God. And God can honor your marriage. That's what Paul is teaching here. There was a great problem in Corinth concerning so many Christians living in fornication and adultery. And then Paul says this, verse 3. Now he talks to the husband. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now he's going to deal with the situation with the husband and wife sexually, how they're to be submitted to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and then you have, of course, 1 Peter chapter 5 concerning marriage. Verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, how many times does a husband or a wife use sex as a tool or an instrument of punishment against her husband or his wife? What does that do? It causes the husband or the wife to commit adultery. See, Paul is saying here, if you really love your wife and love your husband, then you're going not only to be submissive to the Lord, but you're not going to make them stumble sexually. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 5. Do not deprive or withhold sexual one from another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of the lack of self-control. Paul understands that everyone has lack of self-control, especially males, believe it or not. It's pretty incredible what he's saying here, because he's saying that the only reason that you should ever, you know, separate, it's like if your wife comes to your husband and says, you know what, honey, I want to get closer to the Lord, and why don't we agree together that for the next week we're going to give ourselves to prayer and fasting, and we're going to give up our sexual activity to the Lord. Or like fasting. And then what are you doing? You're both agreeing together. But if the husband says, well, you know what, honey, you know, that's kind of neat and spiritual, but I don't think I can handle it, then you don't have to do it. You see? The wife should submit to her husband, or the husband to the wife. But why live in bondage or cause your husband or wife to stumble sexually? Especially today, there are so many temptations. And yet when you talk to people, this is one of the areas that people commit adultery in. Because the wife has become hardened because of what he's done to her. And they're sleeping in different rooms. And it's really sad, because what happens eventually, Satan comes in with an opportunity at the office or the grocery store or wherever you may be, fellowship and whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden certain person Satan will use as an instrument to bring you down and to destroy your marriage once and for all. It happens all the time. And so Paul here gives good advice to the Corinthian church, but he gives good advice to us today too. Look what else he says in verse 6. But I, Paul, say this unto you, notice this, as a concession or by permission, not as a commandment. This is my word. This is not God's word. He says, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Hey, God has given some people the gift of singleness and others the gift of marriage. Paul the apostle, it is believed, because he was not only a rabbi, he was a Pharisee. He belonged to the Sanhedrin, the 72 men in the council of Jerusalem, that at one time either his wife died, or his wife left him because he came to Christ. We don't know. But Paul the apostle was single all of his life, and he gave himself to the Lord and never remarried ever again. And it's so cool, because he's even going to talk about remarriage here. Look what else he says here. Paul again speaking out. And you have to remember that, you know, in Corinth, remember, they had a temple. I've been to Corinth, you know, this last year I went to Corinth. Pretty amazing place when you go there, because there's a big old hill there in the city of Corinth. And this is where the actual temple of Aphrodite was, up on top, where 1,000 priestesses, prostitutes, would come down to the city every night to hustle the men of the city. So imagine the temptations that were there in that city. No wonder Paul is saying so much about this. Verse 8, he says, but I say to the unmarried, those that are not married, and to the widows, your husbands died, it is good for them if they can remain even as I. If you don't have to get married, praise the Lord. God can use your life. Because sometimes marriage is a problem. You see? Paul gives advice. This is, says, this is not the word of the Lord. This is my advice to you. If you can be like me, single, and preach the gospel and work for the Lord the rest of your life, hey, praise the Lord. It's good for you to do that. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, then get married. You see? He gives good counsel. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's the answer to those that are single, that are lusting. You need to pray that God will bring you the right mate so you can get married and you don't have to burn in passions. You say, well, man, if I only had a wife, let me tell you something. Even after you get married, you'll still lust if you don't bring your flesh under control. Doesn't matter if you're married or not married. We live in this tent, this tabernacle, which is the flesh. And as long as we are here in this world, you're going to have temptation. Sin is going to come against you. You have to reckon the old man to be dead. You have to crucify your flesh. See, Paul really gives good counsel here. Then he says this in verse 10. Not to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God says. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, he's not talking about separation here. The word to depart here in the Greek is literally divorce. A wife is not to divorce her husband. Watch what he says. Verse 11, but even if she does depart, or even if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, as a husband is not divorced to his wife. Now, Paul the Apostle, again, why? In Malachi chapter 2, it says what? God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Paul the Apostle and Jesus himself in Matthew 19 talked about divorce when the Pharisees were asking the question. They said, hey, Lord, what do you say about divorce? Now, Moses said this, but what do you say? And Jesus said that the only way that anyone could legally divorce his wife or her husband was because of infidelity. If somebody committed adultery, and yet God gave you the right to do what? To, again, like here, to reconcile or to forgive your partner and to get back together in that marriage. But if you didn't really want to do that, then he gave you the freedom to divorce. And when you get remarried, only in the Lord. If you did not commit adultery. You see? But if you marry any other way and you marry somebody else, you're marrying under what? Under adultery. Pretty heavy what he's saying here. A wife is not allowed to divorce from her husband. But even if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to be divorced from his wife. You see? Both ways. They're to stay together. Then look what else he does here. Verse 12. Now he's going to talk to the Christians that are married to non-believers. And that's a real problem sometimes in the church. You have a husband or a wife that is not a Christian. What do you do? If they say, I don't love you anymore, I'm going to depart, forget you. I'm going to file divorce and I'm gone. What does the Bible say? Well, here is your answer. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, she's a not-believer, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Stay with her. Why? Because maybe God will save her by your example. You don't use the excuse, well, my wife is not a believer, so I'm going to divorce her. No, stay with her. You be the example in the home. Verse 13. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So vice versa. Verse 14 now. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. It doesn't mean he's saved. Okay? No, he's set apart. Your house is what? Sanctified or set apart by God. Watch this. He's sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Because there's one believer in the home. Guess what? The Lord oversees your children. Pretty cool, huh? This is amazing how God says it. So I think it's really important that we understand what he's saying here. If you're married to a non-believer, they don't want to go to church, they don't want to be with you, you know, they don't want to do all kinds of things. And if you can, if there's no verbal, physical abuse in the home, and you're not being, you know, beat up by this person, but he's a good person, but he's a heathen, stay married. And you pray. And as you pray through your example, God will win them over to the Lord. That's what won me over to the Lord when I, you know, my wife. I was an unbeliever. But I abused my wife verbally, physically, in every way. I committed adultery. She never preached to me. She never packed my lunch and put tracks in my lunch so when I would eat, I could see Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But she just lived the life. And it bugged me. Because when I would come home, my house would be clean. My dinner would be there. She would take care of my children. She would go to church by herself. And yet, God had a purpose because God is the one that brought conviction to my life. And through that conviction of my wife and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law and their grandparents, you know, and watching their lives brought me to Jesus Christ. You can always win people to the Lord by your life. More than words. More than words. And this is so incredible what God says here. Because so many times there are wives and husbands that are constantly preaching, but at the same time they're not living what they preach. And so the husband and the wife says, well, you're a hypocrite. And instead of bringing them to the Lord, you're pushing them away from the Lord. Why? Because you're just a religious person. They don't see that personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the home. So I think we have to be very careful with that. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under the bondage, notice, to stay together in such cases, but God has called us unto peace. You have a husband or a wife, they're non-believers, and they said, I'm fed up, I'm going to go file, and they want to leave. Hey, you can't do anything about it. If they leave, God says what? You are free. You have not sinned. They made the choice. You see? God gives that right. Look what else he says in verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how will you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain all in all churches this thing. You see, by your example, your husband or your wife will be saved. That's what Paul is making the proclamation. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. You know, the Jewish law said you cannot be a believer until you're circumcised. The outward appearance, Paul says, no, it's not. It's by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be circumcised. He says, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised to the Lord? Let him not be circumcised. You know, when you come to the Lord, whether circumcised, right, it doesn't really matter. It's being born again of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Notice that. Obedience is the key. And uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. Underline that. It's obedience to God's word that makes you a Christian. Notice that. Verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. That is, if you were called to be single or married, you know, remain in that call. He says, where you call while a slave, then do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, then rather use it. I mean, if you're going to be a slave speaking of course of slaves in that time, if you're going to be a slave, then be a slave Christian in the home and serve your master and don't give him a bad time. And maybe through that, you'll bring him to the Lord, you see? And here a slave would be probably an employee today to your employer. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while he's a freeman in Christ a slave, he says, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. And now again, he brings the key to the gospel, and that's that. The key is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look who paid for you. Look how much God paid for your life. The precious blood of Jesus Christ redeemed you. Brethren, Christians, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Hey, serve God by obedience. Don't get so caught up with all the issues of the law. And then he's going to speak in verse 25 through 40 now to the unmarried Christians. First, he considers the present circumstances in verses 25 to 31. Look what he says. Now, concerning virgins. Virgins means literally here those women that are single and have never had any sexual encounter here. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made faithful or trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is the good because of the present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is, single. You see? And here again, when he's in verse 25, when he's talking about virgins, there are three interpretations. Number one is Paul is talking to a father with virgin daughters. Secondly, Paul either is talking to those living together but not having sex. This was common practice in Corinth. They would live under the same home, under the same roof, sleep in different beds and not have sex. You see? And this is what Paul's talking about too. Or we are more... Or they're saying we are more spiritual because we are virgins. And you can take whatever interpretation you want to take. We really don't know. But Paul is saying here, not concerning these virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made faithful. And then he talks about the issue. He says, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Here it is. Then do not seek to be loose from your wife. Are you loose from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. You see, if God's given you the gift of singleness. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's talking about marriage. You know, marriage is hard. Anybody who's been married a long time, you know it's hard. It's a constant submission to the Lord. It's a constant praying. And it's two wheels working for one will. You see? And it's not getting my way or her way, but it's what does the Lord want? And it's so cool when two people can come together and say, you know what? Our wills go out the door, but we want to do God's perfect will. And whenever an issue comes up, as husband and wife, you get together, you discuss it, you pray through it, and then you come to an agreement together. Otherwise, you have a house that is divided. And your children will see it, your grandchildren will see it, and God sees it. And then there's no peace in the home. You see? So here he's giving good counsel again. Verse 28. But if even you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh that I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have no wives. Now, a lot of men say amen to that, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the time is short. Okay? Time is short. So is he saying, okay, now that the Lord is coming, hey, neglect your wives, husbands, do whatever you want to do. You know, you're free. No, that's not what he's saying. Men wish they were saying that. But that's not what he's saying. He's actually giving reference here to the context of the Lord's coming and how as a husband and wife, you both need to come to an agreement so you don't get bogged down with your marriage and the things of this world, but looking to the Lord's coming. You see, both of you being used for the Lord. Because Jesus is going to come. Man, I know people that are married for a long time, and a husband, they will not do anything apart from his wife, or a wife apart from her husband. I thank God for my wife. I mean, I can do just about anything I want to do. It's so cool. And her too. Because we trust each other. We love each other. And it's so cool because we know, you know, we've been married now for 33 years, just a little time, but you know, we got to know each other pretty good. And it's so cool because what God does here is He wants us not to be in bondage, but recognizing that if the Lord is coming, man, what a way to come, you know, not only for the Lord to come, but to find my wife and I working for the Lord and doing His perfect will, and at the same time having a house, having a job, and whatever we have to do with our children, grandchildren, but not making your children or grandchildren or your job your idol and spending more time in that than looking for the coming of the Lord. We need to be careful. Making sure there's a balance in the marriage and in the coming of the Lord here. Look what else he says. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not have any possessions. And those who use this world not as misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Don't forget that you can't take nothing with you when you die. You always leave it behind for somebody else to spend it and abuse it and misuse it. Think about that. Use wisely your monies. Use wisely your time. Use wisely what God has given to you. And then God can bless you. And God can anoint you. And God can just do so much more with your life. And so Paul gives great counsel here to married and single people and even virgins. Then secondly, verse 32 to 35. Secondly, he's talking about facing the responsibility honestly that God's given to you. But I want you to be without care. That is, don't be worried. Don't be worried about anything. Why? He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. You see, a single person that is totally dedicated to the Lord, and God has gifted him to be single, what is he going to do? His whole life is the Lord. Full commitment, man. Doing what God's calling him to do. But if he is married, he's going to love the Lord, but the cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You know, you have that other side where, hey, you have to be attentive to your wife and to the children and to everything else. He's not talking about neglect or abusing it. So he's talking about how free you are when you're single, but when you're married, you have a little more responsibilities to your wife, to your children. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now notice that here Paul again brings the point that single women that are virgins in the Lord are what? Are so caught up with the Lord that they're not going to fornicate. They're going to keep their body and spirit to the Lord. If the Lord brings them a husband, whatever. But if she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. Notice that. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without, here it is, distractions. Underline that. Don't let nothing distract you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is coming soon. And surely we are living in the days where Jesus is going to come. And yet, look at how many people are distracted today with so many things. Not really looking for the coming of the Lord. Thirdly, verse 36 to 38. Here the situation is unique now. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, and if she is past the flower with you, you know, you have a daughter and she's 40 years old and she still lives at home. That's what he says. And thus it must be, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Hey, you know, look for some bachelor. Get her married. In the Lord. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Hey, and if she wants to stay home with you the rest of her life, hey, you know, that's cool. She'll clean the house, she'll help you, she'll be there. Notice that. So then, he who gives her in marriage, does well, but he who does not give her in marriage, that's even better. Now you have a companion to be with you. Notice that in your old age. And then finally, verses 39 to 40. Here, this is pretty cool here. Remembering those that are married for life. If a wife is bound, notice, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. So he's going to talk about how marriage, for better, for worse, and the death do us part. You mean marriage is what? Until the partner dies. Then what happens when your wife dies or your husband dies? Can I remarry again? Well, here's your answer. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, or she dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Notice that. only in the Lord, not outside of the Lord. Okay? And I've seen it happen where a Christian woman, her husband died, and what's the next thing she does? She marries a non-believer, going against the word of God. Only in the Lord. But here's Paul's advice again. But she is happier if she remains as she is. Why? According to my judgment, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul says, I'm not off the wall, okay? I'm telling you what God said, and I believe that I have the Spirit of God. So the advice and counsel that I've given to you, I believe it's from the Lord. Take it wisely. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you to continually, Father, for the church, and Father, for this tremendous book of Corinthians, Lord. Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, to our minds, that you would continue to speak to your church. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. And Lord, we ask you this evening that you would continue to move in us and to work through us, God. Father, we pray for this Thanksgiving weekend, that you would bless people tomorrow as they get together with family and friends. That we would take the time tomorrow, Father, to pray and to give thanksgiving for every beautiful gift that you've given to us, Lord. Father, tonight I thank you for your people, for this church, for the work that you already have done and you're doing. And Lord, how I thank you for my family and friends. And Lord God, we thank you for the pastors and the leaders. And Lord, we ask you now that you would touch our hearts and minds, and that as people go on their ways home, Father, be with them, keep them safe. Those that are battling the flu, Father, heal them, touch them, anoint them. And Lord, bring us back safe here again on Sunday morning as we continue to study the Word of God. Lord, we thank you, we honor you. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'd always like to make that opportunity. If there's anyone here tonight that is a visitor, or you've been coming for a while, or your first time here, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'd like to give your life to God, you want every one of your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, you want God to solve your problems according to His will, you want to be in total submission to Jesus Christ, you want to know that you have the assurance of salvation and eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. The only way to do that is to repent of your sins and to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You say, how do I do that? Well, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to pray together, and we're going to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart tonight. If you're here, no one's here by coincidence. I'm going to ask you that as we worship now, you get up and you come, and then we're going to pray with you. Whoever you are, get up and come now. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, come.